there, you're welcome to do that as well. Today, we're going to jump back into John. We've started John a few months ago, and we had a little space where we talked about miracles for a while, which was really fun. And we heard some miracle stories from our own church family, which was awesome. I'd love to hear that. We're going to get back right into the book of John. And real quickly, what I wanted to encourage you, and this is for old Christians, new Christians alike, when you are kind of wanting to get back to the fundamentals of faith, the book of John is a great place to go. Or if you are just starting your faith journey, the book of John is a great place to start. It's the story of Jesus. And today we're going to look at probably something that I would say almost every person in the room has seen this on a sign or on a banner. If you are a college football fan, college game day, you will see it almost every week. You've probably seen it in NFL stadiums, maybe on basketball courts. Even in WWE events, you might have seen John 3:16. And today we're in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 16. And I hope that when you leave out of this place, that beyond all things, you will know how much God loves you. Let's look together. This is King James Version first, John chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to look at being thankful for the gift that we've been given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we have any whosoevers here today? Think about that. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your politics. It doesn't matter your nation. It doesn't matter your wealth. Whosoever is loved by God. And again, I encourage you with that today. We've been making our way through the book of John the last few months, and it's been a while now. It's probably been 7 weeks or so. And we left off at the beginning of John chapter 3. If you look at the story, if you want to read the verses ahead there, if you have your Bibles, you can look at those. I'm not going to walk you through all those today. But Jesus is meeting with a really influential leader of the day. So you might kind of think of him as a politician, but who also had great dignity and respect. That may be a hard concept for us, right? Somebody that you're like, wow, this is an important person. This is an influential person. And yet this person was really strongly moved when they saw the miracles that Jesus was doing. And he had a really hard time putting it all together. His name was Nicodemus. And if you look at the scriptures, Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus. But when does he come? When does he show up? At night. All right. There's a lot of mystery around that. We don't really know all the reasons. We're not sure if he was nervous, if he was afraid he'd be called out, or if because Nicodemus and Jesus were just so busy at night was the time that they could come together and meet. But Nicodemus meets with Jesus in the evening. And when Nicodemus is there with Jesus, he really has some questions. And he basically is, his idea is this, is like, Jesus, nobody could do the things you are doing unless God was with you. You see, Nicodemus had a whole bunch of people in his ear that were telling him that what Jesus was doing was wicked. It was of the devil. But he knew better. He knew that only God could be at work in this situation. And so Jesus begins to give Nicodemus some very clear instructions. As a matter of fact, he tells him this phrase, and you may have heard this before. He says, you must be born again. Again, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you been born twice? That just sounds weird, even when you say it out loud, doesn't it, right? You've been born twice? What are you talking about? As a matter of fact, that's what the reply that Nicodemus had. But very literally in verse 3 of John chapter 3, to Nicodemus's questions, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? He's born again. I want to be very simple and again very clear. You guys, you'll hear me if you hear very much. My last name is Penn. I am very opinionated and I have lots of opinions. And so I came up with a thing. My dad did it. He calls it penology. Penology, if I say that, that means you don't really have to pay any attention to that because that's just my opinions, okay? This is not penology, what I'm about to tell you here, right? Look very clearly at this verse. Jesus speaking, not Nicodemus, not somebody else. Jesus speaking, he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Unless he's born again. Can I tell you this morning two things about the gospel, about the truth of Jesus' message? It is all-inclusive and it is completely exclusive at the same time. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it, right? It's all-inclusive in that it is offered to every person on the planet. All-inclusive. Anyone can receive the gospel. But it is exclusive in this. No one can see the kingdom unless they are what? Not my words. Again, the words of the Lord. You must be born again. Now, what does that mean, right? You can say those phrases and you're like, well, what in the world does it mean to be born again? That's what Nicodemus was even asking. There's a couple kinds of believing. There's a believing that is knowing. It's like you know something is true. And there's a believing that changes your behavior. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's a belief that I know that if I disobey my father, he is not going to be happy with me. But if I still want to do it, I may do it anyway. But then there is a belief that I know that my father will take action on me if I disobey my father, and it changes my behavior because my motivation has been affected. Today, I want you to look at this idea with me a little bit, a believing that isn't just an assent to some idea, but a believing that changes you from the inside out. It changes your desires and your motivations. And today, in the simplest of ways, I hope to remind you of this kind of believing. Let's look again this morning, John 3:16, this time verse through verse 18, and this from the New International Version, so just slightly different. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Did you catch that? We got to stop there just for a second. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but to do what? To save it. So many times the world thinks the church is here to condemn the world. That's not the church's job. Hey, Christian, by the way, it's not your job. Our job is not to condemn people. Our job is to be part of their saving, that the Lord will do the saving work through them. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Again, not my words, Jesus' words. Do you see the exclusivity there, right? Whoever believes, you're not condemned. But if you refuse to believe in the Son of God, you're condemned already. Not my words, the words of the Lord today. So let's break this down just a little bit. First thing this morning, so simple. God loves you. Robert, you still got your sticker on the back of your phone? Robert handed out these stickers, and they say, "God is crazy about you." Right? And I think in some ways that's a good way to put it. God loves you. Nicodemus, you need to know this. The creator of the ends of the earth, who made everything there is, he loves you. It's one thing for your friends to love you. It's another thing for your parents to love you. But think about this morning. The almighty God of the universe loves you. The one who sits in the highest place in the heavenlies loves you. Oh man, if I could take every one of you today and sit you down and look you eyeball to eyeball and say, you matter to God. Isn't that an incredible thought? You may not matter to your neighbor. You may not matter to the lady or the man in the checkout counter. You may not even matter to your coworkers. But today, the greatest person in all the universe, you matter to him. He loves you. My friend this morning, I've been so worried about since last night. I think he has moments where he thinks nobody thinks that he has any value or any worth. And I just want to hug him and punch him and tell him, hey, God loves you. He's the kind of guy that would take punching, trust me. Do you know that today? That God loves you? Oh, let's just, again, maybe some less penology here for a second. God loves you even when you were unlovely. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the," what's it say? the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates or commends his love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow, praise the Lord, right? Even though you're a mess, God loves you. That's an incredible truth. And I hope it relieves you a little bit this morning from feeling like you have to live up to something, that you have to amount to something, that it's on you to earn God's favor, that it's on you to be this best person you can possibly be. You need to give your heart and your life to God. Even while you were a sinner, God demonstrated his love for you, that Jesus died for us. Okay, for God, and we kind of skipped this word for just a second, but I wanted to come back to it just here for now. For God so loved the world. Have you ever so loved something? Have you ever so loved something? I so love Wendy that I even wrote a song for her at our wedding. She's like, you don't sing it anymore enough. You know what it is to be so loved, or to so love something? When something is your so love, it's like everything else dissipates and it's diminished compared to that love. God so loves you. Your mom and dad so loved you. Maybe they bought you a Christmas present, but God so loved you that he did. I'm probably dating myself here, but does anybody here ever remember the song, The Greatest Love of All? Right. This is really old person. Although that guy may be laying on our carpet this week, probably had it playing. I think he was a young guy. He had Whitney Houston on loop or something. I don't know. The greatest love of all, right? I want to tell you this morning, this example that we're looking at here is the greatest gift of all, that being Jesus, demonstrating the greatest love of all, God giving his son for you. That's how much he loves you, right? If you remember the song, one of the lines was this, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Well, I'm afraid I have to disagree, because today here we see in John chapter 3 that the greatest love of all is the love of God, God who so loved. He so loved that he gave. You guys remember, some of you people around our church, we wear these red shirts, right? Does anybody remember kind of what's on the red shirt? Love's not what you say, it's what you do, right? God is a doing God. He didn't just send an angel with a message. He did do that. But he demonstrate, the Bible says he commended his love toward us, that while we were sinners, he gave. So this morning, first thing, God's love is more than talk. A lot of people could talk about so loving, right? Maybe some people have done that to you. Right? Oh, I so love you. Well, if you so love me, then why are you hurting me? Why are you not interested in my cares or my needs? If you so love me, God so loved that he gave. He demonstrated his love for us. And here's another thing. God didn't just give out of his wealth. What would be the most precious gift you have? Gotta be careful here. Try not to go crazy crying on you this morning. I love a lot of things in this world, but probably I don't love anything more other than Jesus than that guy upstairs and this girl right here. I'm glad they're both here today. They don't have a clue how so loved they are. I'm going to tell you that it took me, and I still don't probably have a clue how much my mom so loves me. She tried to convince me. She tried to teach me. She tried to demonstrate it. And as I get older, I'm starting to finally get it. Okay, Mom, I'm starting to understand how much you so love because I so love, right? What's the Bible say about God? To express the depth of his love toward us, what was his expression? He gave his only son. He didn't have 12 sons. He didn't have 100 sons. He had one son, and that one son he gave on your behalf for your deliverance. That's how much you are loved. So love. God didn't just give out of his wealth. And then God gave for a reason. Because God loves you, he sent his son, his one and only son. He gave for a purpose. So where are we going with all this? And where was Nicodemus and Jesus, this conversation going? I believe this is the idea here. The gift that was given is to be accepted. Have you ever given a gift to someone and they rejected it? It's pretty rough, isn't it, right? You think you've got this thing and it all looks beautiful and it's all nice and it's all wrapped real pretty. And they're like, yeah, whatever. Or you've ever seen the gift regifted? That's the worst, right? The gift given. But I want to tell you this morning, this, if there's any gift that should be accepted, this is that gift. Because it's the best gift of all. Amen? First off, again, going back, for God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever, amen, anybody, what's your excuse today? Well, the Lord can't love me because if you knew what I did, Pastor, you'd know there's no way the Lord could love me. Well, I'm sorry, but Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. He was a murderer of Christians, and God saved him and rescued him and delivered him. I don't think you're competing with him today. Anybody can be saved because God's gift is for whosoever. The next thing I want you to see today, and it's so important about this gift that should be accepted, Jesus paid the penalty. He did the work. You can't do anything but believe. I saw this illustration last night. I thought it was kind of interesting. I didn't write down the whole thing. But what would it be if you were out on your favorite cruise ship? We have a few cruisers out here, right? And you fell off the cruise ship and you're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and it's really cold out there. And what if somebody sees that you're falling out there and they go get the life preserver and they swing out the life preserver to you? And you grab hold and they start to pull you in and they get you to the ladder and they lift you up and they get you up on the deck. And what if when you finally get on the deck, you're like, man, did you see the way I grabbed hold of that life preserver? I am amazing. The way that I swam in with that rope, the way I saved myself was just incredible. Everybody around would say, throw that guy back in, right? That's crazy. But do you realize that's what we do a lot of times with salvation? Jesus did the work. He's the one who died. He's the one who paid our penalty. And we start saying, well, I was this kind, and I was this nice, and I was a good person, and I didn't do these bad things. So look at what I did and how I saved myself. The Lord must have to laugh at us and say, I'm going to throw him back in. Because he did the work. Jesus paid the penalty. Our responsibility, simply, and you've seen this, the title of the whole book of John, is to believe. And if you have believed, will you confess your belief? Will you declare what you know to be true, that the Lord has changed you? Real quick, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, again, not my words, the Lord's. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is in control, Jesus is the King. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Now look here very simply. Again, this, I love how the gospel is so simple. It's not hard. For it is with your heart you believe and you're justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I like that. Anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between the Jew, the Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all. And richly blesses all who call on him. And look at verse 13, another whosoever, right? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. It's not difficult. Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus here through the book of John, through John. He's sharing with all of us. If we believe in our hearts that God sent his son to die on our behalf, we'll be delivered from our sin, our guilt, and our shame, and we can sing the hymn of heaven and look forward to what's in store. Amen? In so doing, what the Lord would ask of us is to surrender our lives to his will, because he knows what's best. Again, I'm trying to say these things very simply, and some of them are repetitive, but I want you to really hear them. Your good works are meaningless to rescue yourself out of the situation you are in. Because you grabbed hold of the life preserver, because you thought you could swim really good, you were not making it in the boat without someone to save. And today you are going to not make it. You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You need the work that only Jesus will do. Again, please hear me very cautiously. If you have questions later, you want to talk about it, please, let's talk. But very simply, Jesus took hell for you. He paid your debt. And this gift sounds better all the time. Not only in John chapter 3 here, will they, those who believe, will they not perish, but they will have what? Eternal life. Now, some of you are saying to me today, preacher, I don't think I could stand eternal life. This life is about to kill me. Right? If you've ever had to be with kids in a children's church setting for more than an hour, eternal life is just like, no, take me now. Right? And I think the problem is some people have this idea that eternal life is this like, well, the cartoons I've seen or the shows I've seen or people just, they're sitting playing the harp for 10,000 years. If that's your idea of heaven, I wouldn't want that either. Right? What is heaven? It is the place where the effects of sin are no more. It is the place where your heart is fulfilled with the most fulfilling work you could ever imagine. It is a place where relationships are right and where the king is sovereign in all things and Satan has been cast out. It's awesome. Heaven, again, this isn't penology, so bear with me, holy imagination here. Heaven is going on that hike for days and days and not getting tired, and not getting hungry, and not getting thirsty. Heaven is when you make the right decision and you do the right job and it comes together and you see how it benefits others and your heart is fulfilled and blessed. And heaven is the place where Jesus is completely in control and his glory extends to all the earth. What a place. No more death. Anybody for that one? No more tears. No more hospitals. No more therapy. Anybody for that one? Right? Amen? No more cancer. No more diabetes. No more little children dying. No more little bodies starving. It is where things are right. The Lord showed up and he said, to go, I think I go right now. Because it is so much better than this place. Amen? Those who would see the kingdom, again, what's the scripture say? They must be what? Born again. That's the gospel. Again, not my words. God demanded a perfect life. Jesus lived that. God demanded the ultimate sacrifice to pay for sin. Jesus satisfied that. And our faith in him will allow this perfect life to be placed on your account. You don't have to earn God's favor. Jesus did the work. He asked that you receive the gift of his son. And because of this great love, we have the opportunity to truly live. Again, this idea of everlasting life, it's not just a forever living, but it's the quality of that life unsurpassed by anything else. And it starts when you believe. And so today, I want to ask each of you, do you believe? Now, I'm not saying this morning, do you believe there is a God? The demons believe there is a God and they tremble even, right? That scripture says. I'm asking, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And so you have said, Lord, take my life and you can have it and use it however you want. That's what I'm talking about. Do you believe in Jesus? And there's tons of people in here that do. And their life has been ultimately and forever blessed and changed because of that simple change of heart that they would receive the gift that God has given. Have you, again, to use the phrase Jesus used, have you been born again? Again, which is that idea to believe and then to be changed. You can be born again by simply confessing your sins and receiving the forgiveness that God purchased for you through the death of his son. Now, what I love about gifts, one of the best things I love about gifts is to share them. You like to share your gifts? Do we have any only children in the room today? I know at least one. Right? Sometimes only children just don't like to share that much. Is that surprising? What are the best gifts? To me, the best gifts are the ones that you can share. When you got something that you really wanted, that you really love, then what I want to do is I want to go tell people about it. I want them to see it. This is so, you guys are thinking, the preacher, so he is ridiculous. You can think that. But Wendy and I, if I'm scrolling ever on something and I see something that I like that I think is funny or fun, you know what I want to do? I don't want to send it to her over the thing. I want to go show it to her when she's sitting beside me so I can see her reaction as she sees what I see, as I see, because I want to really rejoice in her joy. I want to share the little thing I found because I think it's wonderful and I want to see what she thinks about it when she sees it. That's the way it is with salvation. Amen. You guys, I want you to see what we have found. It's amazing. It is wonderful. And it fills us with joy. And if you see it the way we see it, your life will never, ever be the same. If you have not received the gift today, you can. And if you have already received the gift, who can you share it with even this week? All right. Hopefully I haven't bored you to tears too much today, but I think the Lord has been speaking and encouraging. I know he's encouraged me. I want to have one final illustration. If you'll listen to that, we'll be done here for today. This is from an evangelist. His name was Robert Schuller, pastor out in California. He was very famous. He says, I'm going to share a confession with you, and it is something that I have never been proud of. When I graduated from seminary, I became the pastor of a quarreling little church of 36 members in Ivanhoe, Illinois. I set a goal to win 50 new members and overwhelm the negative persons. You ever tried to overwhelm negativity? I went from door to door, ringing doorbells, and every time someone answered, if they were not already committed to another church, I would write down their name and their address, and I'd put them on the mailing list of the church. One day, I rang the doorbell of a house, and a woman opened the door, and I introduced myself. "Who's there?" demanded a man in a chair in the dark corner of the front room. "Some preacher," his wife answered. "Come in," he shouted. It was obvious that he had already had too much to drink. Empty beer cans were scattered by his chair. "I never had a preacher in my house before, but then again, I've never been to church either." Well, I was shocked. "Never?" I asked. He thought a moment. "Well, I think when I was a kid, I went to Sunday school once or twice." "Why don't you go to church?" I asked him. He promptly launched into a tirade against preachers. "The priests were bad. The preachers were bad. The rabbis were a bunch of hypocrites." Then he added, "I do business with the people who go to your church, and they tell lies, and they're dishonest, and they steal from me." And he went on and on and on. I had no chance to defend anything or anyone. Every time I tried to ask him a question, he interrupted with rude and nasty responses. He was unfair. He was mean. Well, being young and immature, I did something I should not have done. I finally shouted at him, "Don't you believe in heaven or hell?" He replied, no, I don't." "Well, go to hell then." And I turned around and I went out the door, and I'd already written his name and address down on my list, and I scratched through it now, adding, "Do not put on the mailing list." I quit for the day, and I went home trembling and terribly upset. My wife quickly questioned my behavior, and I told her everything, and she looked at me aghast. "You said what to him?" Her mouth hung open. I repeated my confession. She sighed. "Oh, Bob, how could you do that?" I said, "I don't know, but I did. I had condemned the poor man, and I'm not proud." But that man's name accidentally got on the membership list. And a few weeks later, he showed up at church. He was wearing a suit and tie, and he was sober. And I shook hands with him at the front door and said, "Well, good to see you, Ray." The next Sunday, he returned, and then the next, and then the next. And 3 months later, he came to the front of the church and knelt and asked me through tears, "Reverend, will you baptize me?" I said, "Sure." Without a planned ceremony, I baptized him right then and there. And after that, he began coming to Bible study. He became a beautiful disciple. He and his wife, Helen, became dear personal friends, and Ray even became a licensed lay preacher. I had long since left Chicago and was in California, starting what would become the Crystal Cathedral, when my secretary buzzed my desk one day and said, "There's someone here to see you, Dr. Schuller. He says his name is Ray Doss. Do you know him?" We had a wonderful reunion. He informed me, I want to move here and for the rest of my life work as a volunteer for the pastor who led me to Jesus. So he was a volunteer till his death. If you walked across the lawn, Ray Doss had mowed it. If you used a bathroom, he had cleaned it. He worked until he became too ill from cancer as he was dying. I went to say goodbye, and he smiled when he saw me, and he said, "Rev," which is what he always called me, "I'm going." I ended up with him, "I know, Ray." And then he smiled and he said, I know where I'm going, and it's not the place where you told me to go. John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Our job isn't to condemn people. We're not here for that. We're here to tell the greatest news of all, the greatest gift of all, that God sent his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting, eternal. Will you stand this morning? The questions today are so simple. What will you do with the gift? Will you believe? If you would bow your heads and your eyes this morning, preacher here, he rarely does this, but today I just wondered if, with eyes closed and heads bowed, if someone here today would say, preacher, I just don't know if I'm ready to meet the Lord. I don't know if I've been changed by the Lord, but I want to believe. If you want to lift your hand this morning and say, would you pray for me? Please pray for me. That's fine. We want to pray for you today.